Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on this cool October morning. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you for your word, because your word is the standard by which we live and walk and talk and breathe. And we praise you for it, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you be with us today as we talk about healing and that Jesus was the healer. And we are to emulate him. And Father, I thank you for getting this message across, because I believe it'll encourage people to start believing for their healing. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about. Jesus the healer. How many of you know there's two kinds of knowledge? The knowledge that the schools, the colleges, and the universities teach, that comes to us through the five senses. And it's real safe to say that there's no knowledge of chemistry or biology or medicine or mechanics or any other field of research, but that which has come to us through our five senses, seeing, tasting, hearing, smelling, and feeling. Our bodies have really been the laboratory in which the research work has steadily gone on through all these ages up to now. And that knowledge, folks, is limited. It can't find the human spirit, and it can't discover how the mind functions in the physical brain. And it can't find God, nor discover the origin of matter, of life, of force, or of creation. All it can discover are things that it can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. And we call that sense knowledge. Then, there's another kind of knowledge that has come to us through the revelation called the Word of God or the Bible. And that's revelation knowledge. And that brings us in contact with the Creator. And it explains the why of creation, the reason for man, the nature of man, and the ultimate goal of man. And it deals with the things that the senses can't discover or even know without assistance from this revelation knowledge. And the unhappy fact is that sense knowledge has gained the supremacy in the church today. Folks, the church is supposed to be a spiritual organization, a spiritual body to be governed through the spirit instead of through the senses. And when sense knowledge took over in the church, and the fountain of the church, which is the theological schools, the church ceased to be a spiritual body and simply became a body of men governed by sense knowledge. Now, if you think about it a minute, you can see why sense knowledge, which cannot understand spiritual things, will deny miracles, they'll deny answers to prayer, and they will deny the deity of Jesus, discrediting his resurrection and miracles. And it is to be expected that sense knowledge will deny the miraculous, because it can't explain it. It can't understand it through the senses. And the chief quest of sense knowledge has been for reality. Man's spirit craves that reality, and it can't be found by the senses. It is only discovered by the spirit. Sense knowledge sent us men that were called philosophers or searchers after reality. And it's a profound fact, and it's worthy of every man's consideration, that the man who really knows Jesus Christ, who has received eternal life, never turns to philosophy. And if he's been a philosopher in the past, he gives it up, because he has arrived at real reality in Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, which is reality, and the life. So Jesus is the answer to all true philosophy. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed or created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which do appear. You'll understand the why of faith, and you'll grasp the secret of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. Well, how did he create? He created by the word of faith. He said, let there be. And he created with words. Jesus knew the secret of words. He healed the sick with words. He raised the dead with words. And he stilled the sea with peace. Be still. Peter healed the sick by using the name of Jesus. Paul cast out demons by saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And they used words that were born of faith. They were faith words. We become the sons of God, partakers of his very nature by acting on words. We become faith men and women. We use faith words and we produce faith results. You know, the first time those words came to me, it startled me. I began to examine myself and ask the question, why is it that people have not faith in their own faith? Well, why? Because the people who ask for prayer haven't confidence in their own faith. And for some reason, they don't believe in themselves. They don't believe in what Christ did for them or what they are in Christ. And I believe the reason for their unbelief is that they don't know what they are in Christ. They got a feeling that they're not good enough, that their faith is not strong enough, and they are acquainted with all of their own failings and weaknesses, and they accept every condemnation from the pulpit. They're always willing to believe anything against themselves. They're believing in their unworthiness, their unfitness, their weakness, their lack of faith. Well, here's some facts. Folks, the Father has no favorites. Every person born into his family has the same redemption. He's been redeemed out of the hand of his enemy, and Satan was conquered for him personally. And he can say, he was delivered up on the account of my trespasses, and he was raised for my justification. And he can confidently say this, who delivered me out of the authority of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom I have my redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. Glory to God. That's in Colossians 1:13-14. Folks, it's a personal, absolute redemption from the dominion of the enemy. When Jesus put Satan to nothing and stripped him of his authority, it was you in Christ who did that work. Christ acted in your stead. He did it for you. And you can say, in Christ, I conquered Satan. I stripped him of his authority. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose with him. And you can confidently say, but God, being rich in mercy with his great love, wherewith he loved me, even when I was dead through my trespasses and sins, made me alive together with Christ. By grace have I been saved. By grace have I been healed. By grace have I been delivered, and raised me up with him and made me to sit with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And it's when you take your place and begin to assume your rights and privileges that God begins to respond to you. You got the same eternal life that Jesus had. He that hath the Son hath the life. 1 John 5:12. You have the Son and you have the life. Some of you might say, I have taken Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have confessed him as my Lord. God has given to me eternal life, his own nature. I am now a new creation created in Jesus Christ, and I have God's ability to perform the good works that were afore prepared that I should walk in them. I have God's ability because I have God's nature. I have the same great, mighty Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in me. John 14:12 says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Glory to God. We are his righteousness. You've got the same righteousness as Jesus did. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And now you can say, I have become the righteousness of God in him. And there is therefore now no condemnation to me because I am in Christ Jesus. And that righteousness gives you the privilege of standing in the Father's presence as though you had never committed sin, because you have his nature and you are his very own child. And he's your Father. And you can say, he has declared me righteous. He has made me righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And as a son, you have the legal right to use the name of Jesus. And no one has a better right to use the name of Jesus than you do. And all authority is in that name of Jesus. Now, I want you to say this with me, okay? Jesus declares that whatever I ask in his name, he will give it to me. Fearlessly, I'll take my place. I'll lay my hands upon that loved one who is sick, and I say, in the name of Jesus, disease, sickness, leave this body. Demon, leave this body and go into the abyss where you belong. Don't you ever touch this loved one again. Christ told me that they who believe should lay hands on the sick and they should recover. In my name, they shall cast out demons. He said that to me. And I accept it at its face value. And I act upon it because he said it to me. Now you repeat that over and over again and get it into your mind, your heart. Okay. How many of you know that the Father has no favorites, that all the children have their own place in his heart? He loves every one of you, even as he loves the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:23, that the world may know that you love them even as you loved me. Folks, we all got the same redemption. And the work that he did in Christ absolutely destroyed the power of the enemy and now redeems everybody who will accept Christ as Savior and confess him as Lord. And that redemption is from the works of the enemy and from his dominion over our lives. Everybody's got the same righteousness. Nobody's got a better righteousness than I do, or more righteousness than I do or you do. Because righteousness comes through the new creation. When we're born again, we receive the life and nature of God the Father. And his nature makes us righteous. And ain't nobody got more of it than somebody else. All who receive his nature have come into the family. And they are recognized as the sons and daughters of the great Father God. Everybody's got the same rights in the family. Each one might have a different gift, but the gift doesn't make him any better or dearer to the heart of the Father. Everybody's got the same love nature. You got the same great Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And everybody has the right to the same kind of fellowship with the Father. And each one has a right to the use of the name of Jesus. Each one has a right to the authority invested in that name to deliver people from the dominion of Satan, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. Folks, the Father has no favors. But the closer your fellowship is with the Father, the sweeter and richer your life will be. But the problem of healing is a problem of the integrity of the Word. A lot of folks have never recognized it, but the Word is the healer today. God, in Christ, worked a perfect redemption, and in that redemption, there's perfect healing for everybody. But because of a lack of knowledge of the Word, there are Christians everywhere that are sick. Psalms 107:20 says, it illustrates all of this. He said, He sent His Word and healed them. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Word He sent. He had sent His spoken Word through the prophets. And then the living Word was made flesh. Now, He unveils the life-giving Word in the Gospels and the Epistles. John 6:63, the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Now, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word becomes a living thing only as we act upon it. As the Word of God is speaking, it is always a present tense fact. And you might say that the Word is always now, just as God is always now. The Word is a part of God Himself. God and His Word are one, just as you and your Word are one. The Word is the will of the Father, just as Jesus, the Word made flesh, was the will of the Father during His earthly ministry. What God says is. What God says will become. And had He not wanted it to be, He would not have said it. You can depend upon His Word absolutely. You've depended in the past upon institutions and men. Institutions may fail. Individuals may die. Nations may disintegrate, but God cannot deny Himself. And behind the Word is the integrity of God. And not only is His integrity behind the Word, but His very throne is involved in His Word. Hebrews 7:22 declares that Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. It says, by so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. And He's back of every word from Matthew to Revelation. Every word was God-breathed. And the throne upon which Jesus is seated is back of every word. And there has to be a clear distinction in our mind between believing and mental assent. Because believing the Word is acting on the Word. Mental assent is acknowledging the truthfulness of the Word, the integrity of the Word, but never acting on it. It's not possessing what you've been given. Folks, hope is not faith. It's not believing. Hope is always living in the future. Faith is now, and it's not a passive word. Passivity lies quietly without action, without choice, inert. But believing is acting on the Word. Believing the Word is not only recognizing its complete truthfulness, but it's taking it to be your very own now. And to act on His Word is to do His will and to act in His will. And He's honored by our acting on the Word. And He's dishonored by our mentally assenting to its truthfulness, by our hoping that it's going to become true sometime, and by our passivity that lies quietly rejoicing in the Word, but has no part in it. There's no action there. He that believes has. If you believe you have, His name is glorified by your acting on the Word. The Father is glorified by our acting on the Word. And remember that His throne is back of His Word. His integrity is involved in it. John 15:7 said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciple. Folks, that's the fruit of the indwelling word, which has prompted prayers that are answered. You know, there are two views of healing. The most common view is that healing is not in the redemptive work of Christ, but belongs to us if we have faith enough to claim it. And this belief holds that faith is the gift of God. And if God gives you faith for your healing, you're going to be healed. If he does not give you faith, there's no need to struggle for your healing. Your only hope is the arm of the flesh. That view is superficial, and it's a result of sense knowledge. Sense knowledge is the knowledge of natural man that is gained through the senses. It is the kind of knowledge taught in all of our colleges and technical schools and universities. But the other kind of knowledge is revelation knowledge, and it teaches that miracles are for today. Sense knowledge repudiates it in a very large measure because it's above the knowledge of the senses. And the second view of healing is that it is a part of the plan of redemption. That disease came with the fall, and that sickness is a work of the adversary. Because disease came with the fall, God is the natural, logical healer. Man can't deal with the sin problem. He cannot make himself righteous, and he can't rid himself of sin consciousness, because these can only come through the finished work of Christ. And God planned that when we were recreated, and that's the recreation which comes through our receiving the nature and life of God, we would be righteous, and we would partake of his righteousness, which is his very nature. And that would give us that position as of sons of God. And the new creation is more than being baptized or confirmed. It's receiving the life and nature of the Father. Our spirits are recreated by receiving eternal life. And Isaiah 53 holds the key of redemption. Jesus was made sin with our sins. Not only was he made sin with our sins, but he was made sick with our sicknesses. Now, natural man is called sin. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 6 through 16 says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness?" Folks, the believer is called righteousness, and the unbeliever is called iniquity. He's not only committed sin, but he is sin. The believer is called light, and the unbeliever is called darkness. And just as the sinner is sin, the sick man is not only sick, but he is sickness. Sin deals with the spirit. Sickness is a spiritual thing revealed in the body. It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" The believer is called Christ because Christ is a part of the body. The branch is a part of the vine, and it's as much a part of the vine itself. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And the man outside of Christ is called Belial. That perfectly agrees with John chapter 3 and verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." When God laid our sin on Jesus, he laid us on Jesus. He laid the whole man on Jesus. He laid his sins, he laid his weaknesses, his infirmities and diseases, his union with the adversary on Jesus. Jesus became sin with our sin and became sick with our sicknesses. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Another translation reads, "It pleased the Lord to crush him with disease. He hath made him sick." And the sixth verse, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was made sick with our sicknesses. He was made sin with our sin. And this was God's method of dealing with the sin problem. He settled the sin problem. Folks, there ain't no sin problem anymore. Christ put sin away and satisfied the claims of justice for man. The real problem is the sinner problem. There ain't no sickness problem. There's simply a problem of the believers coming to know what his inheritance in Christ is. When John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Folks, he was given public notice that this man whom he had baptized was the sin substitute, the sickness substitute for the human race. Sin and sickness come from the same source. Satan is the author of both of them. And I'm sure that it's God's order that the believer should be as free from sickness as he is from sin. He should be as free from the fear of disease as he is from the condemnation of sin. God can't see sin in the new creation. Neither can he see sickness in the new creation. James wrote, "Is any sick among you? There should not be any sick among you. But if there is anyone sick, this tells you what he should do." And it was the plan of the Father that every believer should know what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." God wants us to know that when he laid our sins and sicknesses on Jesus, and Jesus bore them away, it was to the end that sin and disease should no longer have dominion over us. And he wanted us to know, in the second place, that sickness and disease do not belong in the family of God. And if there should be any sickness among us, it's because of a low state of knowledge of our rights and privileges in our redemption. And it's due to a lack of knowledge of the fact that God, by laying our diseases on Christ, has settled the disease problem in redemption. We should be as free from the fear of sickness as we are free from the condemnation of sin. Both of them are of the adversary. And at the new birth, sins are all remitted. The sin nature is displaced by the nature of God. Disease leaves with the sins. So the Father can see no sickness in the new creation. He put it all on Christ. And when we recognize the fact that our sickness was laid on Christ, and that he bore our diseases in his body on the tree, and that by his stripes we are healed, it will be the end of the dominion of diseases in our lives. But this knowledge is of no value until your heart says, "Surely he bore my diseases and my pains, and by his stripes I am healed," just as though you were the only sick person in the world. Folks, the word is like God. It's eternal. It cannot be destroyed. He watches over it to make sure it's good. His word, folks, brought man into being. Now he's building himself into man through the word. The word is part of himself, and it is this self that is changing the conduct of believers and bringing them into harmony with himself. He shares himself with us. He gives us his nature in the new creation. And he makes himself one with us. We're united with him in the new birth. And folks, we're supposed to be taking advantage of this union. His nature gives us new ability, new wisdom, and we must take advantage of it. His strength is ours. His life is ours. His health is ours. His ability is ours. Disease is Satan's work. And when you tell anyone of it, you glorify him. You glorify Satan. And you ignore the fact that God laid that disease upon Jesus and that he put it away. The word says that you're healed. So get used to acting on the word. Now, it's necessary that there be a continual confession of our redemption from Satan's dominion and that he no longer rule us with condemnation nor fear of diseases. And we hold fast to that confession, as our confession is Satan's defeat. Now, we as believers don't ask to be healed because we've already been healed. We don't ask to be made righteous because we've already been made righteous. And we don't ask to be redeemed, for our redemption is an absolute fact. And in the mind of the Father, we are perfectly healed and perfectly free from sin because he laid our diseases and our sins upon his Son. His Son was made sin with our sins. He was made sick with our diseases. And in the mind of Christ, we're perfectly healed because he can remember when he was made sin with our sins and when he was made sick with our diseases. He remembers when he put our sin and our diseases away. And in the mind of the Holy Spirit, we're absolutely free from both, for he remembers when Christ was made sin and when he was made sick. He remembers when he raised Jesus from the dead. Christ was free from our sin and our sicknesses. Both had been put away before his resurrection. And the word declares that 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed. And the whole problem is our recognition of the absolute truthfulness of that word. And it's not good taste to ask him to heal us, for he's already done it. He declared that we are healed, therefore we are healed. Now the only problem now is to get in perfect harmony with his word. And if he declares we're healed, then our part is to thank him for the work he's already accomplished. Praise God. Now let's talk about another subject for a moment. That's the renewing of our minds. It is only the renewed mind that can grasp these truths. Your spirit has been recreated, but not your mind. Up to now, your mind has received all of its knowledge through the senses, so it has to be renewed, right? Romans 12 and 2 said, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that same truth is brought out in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. "And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Folks, this renewing of the mind comes through meditation and action and confessing the word. And as soon as one is born again, he ought to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and make his home in his body. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 shows the Father's attitude in regard to that. "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And as surely as we ask him, so surely will the Spirit make his home in our bodies." Glory to God. And the renewed mind sees that all there is to be done for its healing is to praise the Father for it. It says this, "My diseases were laid on Christ and he put them away. I am healed and I thank the Father that it is done." There might be pain there. There may be some soreness there. But these are only the testimony of the senses. And we refuse to listen to the witness of our senses. We accept only the word of God and act upon it. And as surely as God sits on the throne, he'll make that word good in us. We don't ask for power, for he who is the power is in us. We don't ask for wisdom, for Christ was made wisdom unto us. We don't ask for redemption, for he is our redemption. And we don't ask for sanctification, for he is made unto us sanctification. We don't ask for righteousness, because he is made unto us righteousness. Folks, this faith life is the most beautiful thing in the world. We step out of the old sense realm where we have lived. We've always lived with Thomas. He said in John chapter 20, verse 25, "Except thou shalt see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." What did Jesus tell him? He said, "Reach hither thy finger and see my hands. Reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believeth." Then what did Thomas do? He said, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You don't need the evidence of the senses. Just rest on what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." Folks, you're in the family. Everything that the Father has belongs to the children, and you're one of them. You've been blessed. What about healing for the world? Well, God meets man where he is. Most of the healings that were performed by the apostles and the early church were among men and women who had not yet become Christians. They were heathens, or they were Jews. Healing was God's method of advertising, God's method of revealing himself to the natural mind. And Jesus was an intrusion into the sense realm. The church, the new creation, was an invasion into the sense realm. But today, the sense knowledge has invaded the church and taken it captive. The sense realm is the realm of the natural man, that is, the man who believes only what he can hear, taste, smell, feel, or see. And God's intrusion into that realm in the person of his Son as head of the church was a miraculous invasion. Mark 16, verses 16 through 21 gives us a little evidence for this. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that disbelieves shall be condemned, and these signs shall accompany them that believe." You know, our confession, it either imprisons us or it sets us free, glory to God. A strong confession coupled with a corresponding action on the Word brings God on the scene. And holding fast to one's confession when the senses contradict shows that one has become established in the Word of God. A Satan-inspired confession is always dangerous. And all you need to remember is that he brought that disease and put it on you. Your acknowledgement of the disease is like signing for a package that UPS left for you. Because Satan then has the receipt for your disease. You've already accepted it. "Surely he had borne our sickness and carried our diseases." That's God's receipt for your perfect healing. A positive confession dominates circumstances, while a vacillating confession permits circumstances to govern one. Your confession is what God says about your disease. And a negative confession will make the disease stronger. Then your confession heals, or it keeps you sick. The confession of your lips should have your heart's full agreement. As soon as man believed, these signs were supposed to accompany him. Mark 16, 17 and 18. "In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drank any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That word believer means a believing one. And as soon as a man was born again, God planned that he ought to advertise that new creation by healing sick folks in the presence of an unsaved world. Jesus' entire ministry was a combat with the demoniacal forces. And the same thing is true of the church. All disease, all sickness, all pain, all trouble, all sin is a result of satanic hatred of the human race. It says, in my name they shall cast out demons. They were to take Jesus' place, folks. They were going out into the world and they were acting instead for him. 1 John 3:8 says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We're supposed to act for him today. We're standing there for, like Jesus today. It says, to this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 14:12, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. And he's not talking about prayer. He's talking about casting out demons, about healing the sick and miracles, folks. He said, whatsoever ye shall ask or demand in my name, you are demanding, as Peter did at the beautiful gate that morning when he said to that impotent man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That man was instantly healed. And he wasn't a Christian. He hadn't accepted Christ yet. And it's likely that the great multitudes who were healed, recorded in Acts chapter 5, were made up of unsaved people. The majority of the healings in the book of Acts were healings of sick people who had not yet become believers. And I want you to read carefully Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Practically all of these people were unsaved Jews. In Acts chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, the power of God, it's again unveiled. All these miracles performed in Jesus' name were upon the unsaved world. You know, the church has missed its greatest method of advertising. God's method of advertising was through miracles. Divine healing has a large ministry with the unsaved today. Christianity, folks, is Christ living in men today. The incarnation and the new birth are both of God. Both are miracles. Answered prayer is a miracle. When prayer does not produce miracles, it's nothing but a bunch of empty words. A miracle is God moving into the sense realm. So don't condemn yourself for your doubts. Cure them by getting acquainted with your Father, because confession always goes ahead of healing. Don't watch your symptoms. Watch what the Word of God says, and be sure that your confession is bold and vigorous. Don't listen to people. Act on the Word. Be a doer of the Word, because it's God speaking. You are healed. The Word says you are. Don't listen to the senses. Give the Word its place, because God cannot lie. Well, now, what's God's method of healing? Babes in Christ. You know, the carnally minded man is a Christian that has not yet come to the place where the Word rules him and governs his thinking. He's called a babe in Christ. He's carnally minded and he's fleshly. He's ruled by the flesh, by what he sees with his eyes, what he feels, what he hears, tastes, and smells. He is a body ruled, sense-governed child of God. He's a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. That is, men whose spirits have gained the ascendancy over their thinking. their spirit is recreated, but the renewed mind rules their spirit. He says, I cannot speak unto you as men whose minds are subordinate to the word of God. Their minds were not renewed because they were still babes in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. How many believers do you reckon fall under this admonition? They can't understand the word. Verse 13, for everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. This word of righteousness is very little understood. They have never had an experience in living in righteousness. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, righteousness means the ability to stand in the presence of the Father or of demons or of sickness and disease without the sense of inferiority, condemnation, or of sin consciousness. And those who live in righteousness, or who know by the word that they are the righteousness of God in Christ, are absolute masters over circumstances, demons, and disease. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are having experience in the word of righteousness, and you're finding that it's the word that heals. The ministry of the word of God is the word of righteousness. It's the word of righteousness that sets men free and leads them out of Satan's dominion into the liberty and freedom of the sons of God. Glory to God. They become fearless and they speak mighty things out of their mouth. Now the 14th verse, but solid food is for full grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The believer described above has grown up into a spiritual life in Christ. He has fed on the word until the word has transfigured him. James chapter 5 verses 14 through 16 is God's method of healing the carnally minded or the babes in Christ. God in great grace says this in James chapter 5, 14 through 16. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its workings. Now notice very carefully these facts. He can't see that his disease was laid on Christ, but he can see the elders and he can hear their prayers and he can feel the anointing oil upon his forehead. He can feel their hands upon his head. He's living in the realm of the senses. Grace comes down and meets him in this realm. And if he'd taken advantage of his privileges, he would have acted on 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that scripture is to the Christians. Had that believer, that babe in Christ, taken advantage of his rights and privileges, he would have looked up and said, Father, forgive me for the thing I have done which caused my sickness. The Father would have forgiven him and healed him right then. But he has to see and feel before he can believe. He belongs to Thomas's class. When I see, I will believe. Practically all the faith that men had in Jesus before his death and resurrection was sense, knowledge, faith. They believed in things they saw and heard. They couldn't believe in a resurrection. They had never seen a resurrection. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He was simply raised, brought back to life again, but he was not resurrected because he died again. Praise God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes down to our level and meets us where we cannot apparently act on the word because we're governed by the senses. Oh, glory to God. Father, I just ask and I pray, Father, that you just grow us up in this word and that we would act upon the word and confess those great confessions that you have given us. Confess the things that we need for our lives. If we're sick, confess that we are healed by his stripe, because it says that, 1 Peter 2:24. And confess those great confessions that keep us in right stead with you and right in our bodies and in our minds. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that you have given us all of these great promises in the Word of God to confess them over our lives and to keep us and our families safe from the enemy. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. We agree with your word, Lord, from this point on. And we'll only speak as an oracle of you from this point on. We're not going to give the enemy any word of ours, because you are our God and not Satan. And we thank you for that, Father, for placing that in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And folks, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing. Bless you.